It's great to see you today. Thankful we get to worship together through song, through prayer, the reading of God's Word, and the preaching of God's Word today. And so we are going to continue our series through the Ten Commandments, and the songs that we're singing should give you a preview of where this is going. But go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one that's in that pew rack right in front of you, you can just turn to page 61, and that is where you will find Exodus chapter 20. And while you're doing that, if you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we just want you to know right from the beginning of this message that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe it is inerrant in the original manuscripts, and it has been sovereignly preserved for us through the generations so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we believe that we can know God. We can love Him, and we can follow Him, and we can worship Him, and we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I'm about to say matters at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And so if you come to that conclusion for yourself, it has significant ramifications for the rest of your life. And so I don't expect you to just take my word for it, but I want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want you to see God's word for yourself today and every time that we gather together. And we're doing that in the book of Exodus as we go through this series in the Ten Commandments. And our desire for this series is that God's commands would reveal His character, and that our salvation would result in our submission. And while we go through this series, I'll keep reminding us that for those of us who are in Christ, we are not under the law. We are under grace. And that is very good news, because the revealed law of God was never intended to justify us. It was never intended to be what we point to and be like, see, look, I did it. Mission accomplished. No. It was intended to reveal that we need someone else to be righteous in our place. God's law reveals why we can never earn our own salvation. So we don't come to these commands to talk about how great we are at keeping them and just to pat ourselves on the back and, wow, we're awesome Christians. That's not what we're doing here. Spiritual salvation is and always has been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. And at the same time, we haven't been saved from sin so we can just keep living in sin. That's not salvation, right? We have been saved so we can serve a better master who has revealed Himself to us so we can know how to live for Him. Because living for the Lord is better than living for anyone or anything else. And so one of the ways that God revealed Himself to His people was on Mount Sinai. Phil referenced this just a couple of minutes ago. Mount Sinai was a full-on pyrotechnic show. Okay, fire and lightning and thunder. The mountain is shaking in the presence of God. And man, we get so distracted and so full of ourselves and just thinking about our own life that we lose sight of who our God is. Right? And we need passages like this and just God revealing Himself on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. Go and read it again. Just, this is our God, right? This is who He is. And so we want to continuously remind ourselves of that picture, because this is the context in which God is giving these Ten Commandments. This is not a weak God making a few suggestions for us to potentially consider. No. This is the God of the universe speaking. This is how I want you to live. This is what He's revealing to Moses. And so we're going to get a running start for the third commandment by starting back at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Salvation precedes law, not the other way around. If you don't believe that the God of the Bible is the Lord your God. If you don't believe verse 2, I am the Lord your God, then his commands aren't going to matter to you. So if this isn't true, nothing else I say today matters. But if the Lord is your God, if he didn't just save Israel from Egypt, but he also saved your soul, then what's the logical conclusion of that? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. The first two commands are about worshiping God rightly. God tells us who to worship and who not to worship. He tells us how to worship and how not to worship. And following these commands is about so much more than just not bowing down to images of wood or metal. It's about having hearts and minds that worship God as he has revealed himself to be, instead of trying to form and fashion him into whatever we want him to be. As I mentioned last week, if we worship a God who always agrees with us, then what we are really worshiping is an image of ourselves. It's idolatry. No, God has revealed who he is so that we submit to him in worship. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is jealous for us, and that is good news, because we don't want a God who is passive and indifferent. And the question I encourage us to ask from those verses is not whether my family is cursed. This is not about generational curses. No, the question that we ask from this is whether our family loves and honors the Lord. Because those who love him have no need to fear. All right, that's the summary of the last 2 weeks. We talked all about that. If you missed any of those, you can go back online, go to our website, go to our YouTube channel, and watch those if you want to get caught up and hear more about all those things. Worshiping God rightly is what those first two commands are about. And today is about worshiping God reverently. Worshiping God rightly, worshiping him reverently. The third command is in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you haven't been with us, we were asking the same four questions about each of these commands. We start by asking about a question about revelation. What does this command reveal about God? And second is a question about confrontation. What does this command confront in us? Third, instruction. How does this command guide our lives? Fourth, promise. How does this command connect to the new covenant and the promise of the eternal kingdom? And so that's what we're going to walk through. And I would probably argue that this command is probably the most misunderstood and misapplied of all of the commandments. But in order for us to see how to apply it well, we first need to see what this is revealing about our God. The revelation that we should see from Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is this: God is passionate for his name. God is passionate for his name. I'm not sure how you feel about your name. If you don't like it, don't tell your mom. Maybe some of you prefer your nickname to your full name. Maybe some of you have a story about who you were named after or why your parents chose the name that they gave you. Maybe you know the meaning of your name. Timothy means honoring God. Maybe you know what your name means. Maybe you don't. But one thing I'm just going to go ahead and assume about everyone here, about everyone in this room, is that none of you named yourself. Safe assumption? I don't like making assumptions, but I'm just going to judge all of you. None of you named yourself. I'm just going to assume that. We had no say in that. If you don't like your name, it's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. But God isn't like us. He was not created. He is eternal. And God named himself. You know that? God gave himself a name. And his name in our English Bibles is the Lord, which you should see in all caps. If you look at your Bible in verses 2, verses 5, and verse 7, 2, 5, and 7, you should see the name Lord, and you will probably see that even O-R-D are capitalized letters. And when you see that in your Bible here or in any other passage, that is telling you that this name is Yahweh. Yahweh. When God first appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 to tell him to go to Pharaoh and set his people free from Egypt, Moses asked God what God's name is. What if they asked me the name of the person who sent me? What should I tell them? And what Moses is essentially asking God there is to describe himself. God, how should I describe you to Pharaoh? And God says, I am Yahweh. I am the I am. That's what I mean. I am the I am. I am the present tense God. Not a God who has been or a God who will be. I am the God who is. That's God's name. I am the God who is. And the rest of the book of Exodus, and really all of the Bible, is intended to fill up the meaning of God's name in our hearts and in our minds. So if you were to picture God's name, Yahweh, like a pool, God has filled that pool with the revelation of his character and his actions. So when we dive into God's word, we are diving into the revelation of the name of God. God's name represents his glory in creation and redemption. Just in the book of Exodus alone, and there's 65 other books, just this one, we see God's holiness. There's no one like him. We see his power over creation in the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. We see his power over human kings like Pharaoh. We see his power over false gods. We see that God is present with his people. We see that God sees and God knows. We see that he rescues and he saves. He leads and he guides. He judges and brings justice. God is faithful to his promises. And the rest of the Bible, we just discover more and more. And no matter how much you've seen, there's always more to discover. And you can swim deeper and deeper and never reach the bottom of God's revelation about his name. This is who he is. I am the I am. And God's primary motivation for creating and rescuing and redeeming is not because he thinks we're awesome and doesn't know what he would do without us. God's primary motivation, even in saving his people, is his own name. His primary motivation is his own name. I don't usually jump to a bunch of different passages when I speak, but I need us to get a taste of this theme through the Bible, and we're look at a bunch of different Old Testament passages. So these are all going to be on the screen, and it just will give you a taste of God's passion for his name. Psalm 106, verses 7 through 8. This is talking about the Exodus from Egypt. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. That's speaking, as soon as conflict happened for the Israelites, they were just ready to bail. They just immediately, God had rescued them, 10 plagues, all this, revealed himself in so many ways, they forget about it as soon as they feel like their lives are threatened at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them. Why? For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. As I said last week, God is for his people, but in order for God to be for us, he must first be for himself. Because if God put us before himself, he would be committing idolatry. He would be elevating, valuing someone or something above himself. But no, we don't have a God that's like that. God is first for God, and that is good news, because we want God to be who he is. We need God to be who he is. And so throughout the Bible, you will see that God acts not for our name's sake. It's not about us. He acts for his name's sake. The prophet Ezekiel points to this motivation, even in how God responded to Israel's rebellion in Exodus. He's speaking on behalf of God in verse 20, verses 8 through 9. This is Ezekiel 20, 8 through 9. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And we're missing the end of that verse, and I need it. I need it badly, and I'm gonna go make sure we have it. So I'm not going to let us miss this, and so I'm going to grab this right here. Ezekiel 20, hopefully some of you are looking at it in your Bibles, and we're not going to miss the end of this. Ezekiel 20, verses 8 through 9, and I'm going to start back in verse 9. That was all verse 8, and then here is what verse 9 says. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So God wasn't rescuing the Hebrew people because they deserved it. He was rescuing them because that's what he had promised to do. He was faithful to his name. And he wanted even the Egyptians to know, this is who I am. I am the I am. In fact, this is why God's people can have confidence that he would not leave them or forsake them. Look at what it says. It's 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord, all caps, to make you a people for himself. God is faithful to us because he's faithful to his name. His actions are always consistent with his nature. One of the most well-known places that we see this. This is not news to you if you know Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23:3 says this. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Our shepherd always leads us towards righteousness because he always leads us towards himself. God's name is who he is, and who he is the motivation for what he does, so that he is known and exalted on the earth. And when the authors of the Bible understand this, it often becomes the basis of their appeal to God. Jeremiah 14:7, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. Psalm 143:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. The pages of Scripture are telling us that we don't come to God with our resume. We don't come to him with all the things that we have done. We don't come with promises of what we will do for him if he will just do this one thing for us. No, we bring our nothing and appeal to the character of God. We need you to do what you have promised to do. We need you to be who you have promised to be for your name's sake. God is passionate for his name. This is why he delivered Israel from Egypt, because he wanted to be known as the God who rescues and the God who saves. This is why he revealed himself in the Word. God is not hiding. He's not a secret agent. He wants his name, his character and nature to be known, exalted, valued, and revered. He has defined who he is, and then he acts to preserve and glorify his name on the earth. So it is logical that he would expect his people to do the same. God is passionate for his name. And unlike the first two commands, God speaks in the third person in this command to emphasize what his name is. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. After all that we said about how God has revealed himself, here's a good question. Why do we need this command? What is this confronting within us? So we have a God who's passionate for his name. He has filled up the pool, pouring out the majesty of his perfections. And what does sinful humanity do? Instead of valuing his name, instead of having reverence for the immense weightiness of God, here's the confrontation. We drain God's name. We drain God's name. We throw it around like it is light and disposable. We ignore his revelation and act like we get to define who God is and determine for ourselves what we think he should do. Case in point, when someone tells you that they believe in God, I believe in God, on its own, does that really mean much to you? It doesn't mean much to me, right? Because that can mean so many things based on how they define who God is. Even if people say that they believe in Jesus, what's the next question? Well, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about him? And God inspired an entire book about himself, that's what the Bible is, to avoid this problem, right? To reveal who he is himself, and God's name is full. Here's the logical command. Don't misuse it in an empty or pointless way. Don't put God's name on something that is inconsistent with his character. Don't say that God says something that he doesn't say. Don't say that God approves of something that he doesn't approve. Don't use his name to manipulate or deceive or harm. Hopefully you're starting to see that this commandment means so much more than we might think it means. A lot of people, and I think many of them mean well, they take this command, and it's almost like the only application they make from it is, okay, this command means I don't say the words, oh my G-O-D. Right? And as long as you don't say, oh my G-O-D, you have technically kept the third commandment. Good job. Can I challenge that thinking for a little bit? Even if you say no, I'm going to do it anyway, so just say yes, okay? We're going to challenge this. Because if we're being technical about trying to keep this commandment, right, instead of saying, oh my G-O-D, what does someone else say instead? Someone else says, oh my gosh, right? But that's just a substitute for oh my G-O-D. We all know that that's what it is. So is that really any different? So someone else, right, will just say the letters O-M-G. But what does OMG stand for? Right? So really spiritual people, they throw all of that out and they say, I'm going to say, oh my goodness. Right? I say, oh my goodness, because, you know, I'm a pastor. But what's your goodness? Isn't everything good from God? So you wouldn't want to say that you have anything good apart from him, would you? So even by casually saying my goodness, one could argue that technically, you are casually invoking God's name. And we get so legalistic about this in a hurry. This is my point, right? Here's all the words that you can say, and here's all the words that you can't, and we have these different lists, and based on what list you have of what you can and can't say, that determines how spiritual you are, right? And what substitutes are fine, and what substitutes aren't, and suddenly I'm in my office this week, and I'm just afraid to say anything. I'm like, I'm going to have to get up here and talk for 35 minutes? What in the world am I going to say, right? Maybe the monks were onto something. So listen, I go through that thought exercise not to frustrate you, maybe a little bit, but not primarily. It's not to make you afraid of what will come out of your mouth the next time you're surprised by something. Oh my stars, right? No, here's what you need to know. We don't keep the third commandment just by avoiding certain words or a few phrases. We don't keep the third commandment just by avoiding certain phrases. It's so much more than that. Because this is not about avoiding all the technicalities. This is about the sin of our heart that doesn't value the name of God, all that He is, and all that He has done as we should. It's the sin of our heart that doesn't value the name of God as we should. And that heart condition shows itself in so many different ways. And I wrote some of them down, and I just want to list some of these just to get your mind thinking about all the applications to this. When people say God is love and therefore expect God to approve of whatever they want to do, they are taking God's name in vain. When people say that God condones what His Word actually condemns, they are taking God's name in vain. When people say, "Thus saith the Lord," claiming that God spoke directly to them when He didn't, false prophets are taking up God's name in vain. I think this is probably one of the main things God had in mind when giving this command. False prophecy, whether that's foretelling or forthtelling, saying this is what's going to happen or this is what God said, that is punished so harshly in the Bible because people want to believe what God says. So when someone claims to speak for God, but they are lying, it is so dangerous. And false prophecy is not just an Old Testament problem, it's a today problem. It's why getting up to preach on Sundays can be terrifying at times. Because if I'm going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," this is God's word, it better be true. It better be true. When so-called pastors use God's name and the Bible to manipulate desperate people to send them money with promises of healing or sowing a seed that will be returned tenfold, they are living in luxury at the expense of taking God's name in vain. When we use God's name to elevate or promote ourselves, we are taking God's name in vain. When people say, "I swear to God," in order to deceive someone, they are taking God's name in vain. When politicians use a Bible verse out of context to try to make a political point, both sides do that and it drives me crazy. Because do we really think God wants His name knocked back and forth like a tennis ball between two political parties on Capitol Hill? Do we think that's what God wants? Do you think that's why He revealed Himself to us, why He gave us the Word of God? No, no, no. They are taking God's name in vain. When we sing worship songs mindlessly, singing about who our God is without even thinking about who He actually is, we are taking God's name in vain. And yes, when we use God's name to express frustration and anger, that is one of many signs that our heart doesn't value God's name as we should. Don't waste His name. Don't use it pointlessly or meaninglessly. Don't hollow out or drain His name of the majesty and glory it possesses. Are you starting to get the picture? There's so many ramifications for this. And you shouldn't be hearing me say in all of this, don't use God's name at all. Maybe that's the temptation, right? You're sitting here thinking, okay, I guess I'll never talk again, right? We had a good run, words, right? Never again, never again. There's no way I'm ever going to be able to do this, maybe you're thinking. Here's what you need to know. God doesn't forbid the use of His name. He forbids the misuse of it. The instruction that we see in this command for how we should live is that we should honor the value of God's name. So I word it that way to say this. God's name is valuable whether we recognize it or not. When other people throw around His name, they might be showing how little they value Him, but they aren't changing God's value. The people of God are called to honor the value of God's name because God wants His name to be used. He wants his name to be used. He wants his name, who he has revealed himself to be on our hearts, on our minds, and on our lips. We honor this command by filling our hearts and our minds with truth about who he is from his revealed word, and then we let our mouths speak what our hearts are full of. We can never keep this command just by avoiding certain phrases, but we honor this command by pursuing an understanding of and a love for our great God, as revealed in Scripture, so that our words and our actions will align more and more and treasure God's name. Honoring this command starts by filling our minds with truth about God's glorious character and actions. It doesn't start by avoiding certain phrases. You see the difference? We are pursuing a knowledge of all that God has revealed himself to be, filling our hearts, filling our minds, so that what naturally comes out of us will honor and value him. We're not just avoiding, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to say that. That's not what this is about. I think about all the encouragements in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Trust in the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Fear the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. God wants his people to use his name, to trust him, to rely on him, to fear him, to thank him, to bless him, to glorify him, to worship him. We're not mindlessly throwing it around or using it to amplify ourselves in some way. No. I don't care if people remember who I am. I want them to remember who our God is. And the way we talk and the way we act should reflect the incalculable value of our great God. Is that the way we live? Is that describing your life? Or is his name just a throwaway? Just mindless or casual? Yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love God. Are we evidencing the substance of God's name? The last question we need to ask: revelation, confrontation, instruction, promise. What promise is this command pointing us toward? Because we know that the Mosaic covenant was temporary, but the new and better covenant is eternal. And what the command of not taking the Lord's name in vain is pointing us towards is the name that is above every name. We read this earlier, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. See what these words mean to you with all that God has revealed about his name. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's why this is such good news. Because if all we had was the Mosaic covenant, all we would have is evidence of our guilt before God. Because none of us on our own have hearts that honor everything that the Lord is. Like, when we understand what this command is about, we realize we've all failed. We've all fallen short. We don't worship God's name as we should. We rebel, we ignore, we make light of him, and we all deserve God's justice because none of us have met God's standard. Because his standard isn't, are you better than other people? No, right? His standard is not, do you say, oh my goodness, instead of oh my G-O-D? That's not God's standard. His standard is himself. And in revealing himself, he is revealing, we're not anything like him. We fall woefully short of his standard, of himself. But the reason that we have hope today is because Jesus, God the Son, eternally equal with God the Father, didn't hold on to that, but instead was willing to empty himself by becoming like us, human. That's one of the most humbling verses you can find. It's so humbling to realize that Jesus had to limit himself in order to be like us. He was fully God, yet fully man. And because he was fully God, he lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, completely obedient to the will of the Father, even though the will of the Father meant that Jesus would die the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sin that we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin in the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And if you are here today and you realize that you can never be good enough on your own to stand before a holy God, and you come to the end of yourself and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal kingdom of God, where Jesus will reign forever, because Philippians 2 says that God the Father has highly exalted Jesus, and he has given him the what? The name that is above every name. So don't miss this. God has always been motivated by the priority of his name. From creation on, he has been filling up the pool of revelation of who he is. He is holy and righteous and just and gracious and steadfast in love and faithful and covenant-keeping and redeeming and rescuing and providing. The list goes on and on. And all of that, all of this revelation about the name of our God, sets up the arrival of Jesus to carry out the ultimate rescue. And in Jesus' victory over sin and death, his triumphal return to the right hand of God the Father, the picture of Philippians 2 is that all that God is, the weightiness of his name, the Lord, is ascribed to Jesus. Jesus has gone from the ultimate humiliation on the cross to the ultimate supremacy. He's seated on the heavenly throne. He has the name that is above every name. What name is that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Jesus is the I am, the one who always was, always is, and always will be. The authority is his, the power is his, the wisdom is his, the glory is his. Jesus is the Lord. He is the name that is above all names. So we worship God the Son through the enabling of God the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. We worship God the Son through the enablement of God the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. And remember, we want his command to reveal his character and our salvation to result in our submission. So here we go. We honor God's name by submitting to the name of Jesus. We honor God's name by submitting to the name of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. In a world that makes light of him and mocks him and misrepresents him, we will be a people who honor the immeasurable value of his great name, to enable him in the Spirit to the glory of the Father. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have revealed your name to us. We know who you are. And we pray that our hearts would be so filled with your truth so that our mouths would speak what our hearts are full of. The words we say, the things that we do, would demonstrate the immeasurable value of your great name. Thank you for your salvation. Pray that we trust you and submit our lives to you, because you're the only one that's worthy of everything that we can give. I pray this all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.